careful of that stuff.
Is it hot out there? Is it beautiful? Is it all the above? Or is it just wonderful to be here for the Feast of Tabernacles? It is great. We got in, I think it was Tuesday night, we had left Lake Tahoe with 4 inches of snow on the southern shore. Up north where the feast site was at, they just had a sprinkling. I think it was about the lower 50s or so. And when we got on the plane and started coming here, and I was teasing Dee that she's in for a sweet surprise, and sure enough, and then some, this weather is absolutely beautiful. And we're so glad to be here and to share the feast with you, and I just relish in the fact that God's people are here. And we have challenges before us, brethren. There's no doubt about that, but the rewards and the opportunities and the future ahead are so great that we'll be ready to fight the battle, and we'll be ready to hang the or stay to the course to the end. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And so, in the image of man created, or God created man, male and female created He them. And of course, you see the evidence of God's creation. You look at yourself in the mirror. Male or female. You see yourself and who you are. And you realize that that's what God created. But there's more to just what you see in the mirror. When you look at your hands, when you look at your feet, when you touch your hair or lack thereof, that's what God created. But there's more to that, brethren. He also created what's up here in your mind. When we read in, through the Scriptures that God created the Spirit in man, we know that we have a uniqueness far greater than the animal kingdom. But you think about your little mind, your makeup, your who you are, your emotions, your feelings, your heart, your soul, as they call it, the very internal feelings that you are. And you think about that. That's something that God created as well. You know, God, our Creator, created us in His image, but He also created us with His emotions and His feelings and His anger and His love. And He created us with the ability to utilize those aspects. Bear with me 1 second. I have to sneak a little drink of water. Because no matter how much I like it down here, it still gets hot sometimes. So, but God created us with emotions, did He not? And again, we could look at Christ. We could see that Christ wept. That Christ was angry when He was in the temple. That Christ cared for the little children. That Christ was a human being. The God who created us became a human being to feel the emotions that you feel, to experience the pain that you feel, and the joy. And this was part of the creative process when God said, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness." And so you're aware that we have a little bit of God. Now, let me explain it even the more. He created the Spirit in man to make you unique. And when you go under the waters of baptism and you come up a new creature in Christ and you have hands laid on you, then He imparts a little bit of His Spirit that begins to grow. So not only do you have the Spirit in man that is in you, but you have God's Spirit, part of God that's in you that is now developing. And so your emotions become even the more challenged but polished. Your emotions become more succinct and understandable. At least they should, and I hope they do. But let me ask this question now, male and female alike, because we've all suffered these pains. Do you remember your first love? Do you remember the first kid or boy or girl on the block that kind of made you blush a little bit? made your heart go a little like this, and you know the hormones that flow a little bit, and that you got excited and you said, wow, somebody likes me. And I remember my first, well, I can't call it a first love, the first opportunity in which I was aware of females. It was an icky thing. But here's what happened. I think I was in fourth grade. What would that make me, about 9 years old? And it was Juanita. We were in a reading class. And Juanita wrote a little note to me. And she says, I like you, Jim. Do you? And I said, yeah, I like myself, too. So, right over the head. And it totally broke her heart. But what can you say when you're 9 years old? But do you understand what I'm saying? That first time that somebody just brought joy to your heart. And of course, eventually, there was marriage. And that's a right thing. And so tragically, and a lot that I'm going to talk about today is the ugly reality out in this world. A lot of marriages don't last because Satan has abused and confused this world. And we're taught to break the bond that God said a man and a woman should share. And that's a curse on this nation. And we will talk more about that today. But you remember the first time you were betrayed. The first time the one that you loved and you thought about and you cared about didn't love you back or betrayed you or walked out on you or just was such a discouragement to you that your heart broke, that you just sank inside and you thought, woe is me. If suicide was possible, I'd do it because there's no hope in life. Do you know what I'm talking about, brethren? I'm sure you've all felt something to that extent before. Where the one that you loved just turned their back on you. And your heart broke. And your heart broke because these are the emotions that you feel. And these are the emotions that God created in you. Because God has those same emotions. Both the Father and the Son understand the pain and the heartbreak of a lost love, of somebody that they committed to, and they turned their backs on them. I'm reminded of a song that goes back many years ago, and it's always impressed on my mind, this understanding. It's about a poor young girl, probably in her early 20s, that loved the man of her world, the man of her dreams. And she lamented. She said, you're talking, it's all so clear. You promised your love, how much you care. I'm still listening. I'm sure. Your actions are lacking and nothing is clear. No more words. You tell me that you love me while you're looking away. No more words and no more promises. And so she cried because the one that she loved turned his back on her. What about God in Israel? What about God in the United States of America? What about God and the church? Do we say we love you while we're looking away? That's what happened to ancient Israel. Turn to Isaiah, the 54th chapter. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, and we'll start. There's so much history here, so much that we could read about and understand about ancient Israel, who was a forerunner. They're our forefathers, as it would be. They're under the old covenant, but they're still under a covenant, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But ancient Israel was told this through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Eternal of Hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called, the One who created you and me, and the billions that have lived before us, and those yet ahead of us. The God who created us was to Israel like a husband. And, you know, we could read in Ezekiel the 16th chapter, or I think it's Ezekiel 23, about the relationship that God had with Israel. He called her an adulterous woman. He was chiding Israel because of their whoredoms. And because of not only Israel, but Judah's absolute disrespect for the covenant. But He loved them. And we'll read those scriptures. He loved them to the point where He gave His only begotten Son. Let's never forget, brethren, that the promise to ancient Israel that we read, you know, when we read John, the third chapter in verse 16, we think it's for us today. We think it's for those that are at a football game. You know, we think it's for those that are in the New Testament. That promise is for ancient Israel. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Is that promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because as Paul said in Titus the first chapter, from the beginning God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. So from the beginning, at creation, the hope for mankind is eternal life. So when does that promise start or stop? It doesn't. It started with Adam and Eve. It will stop on the last great day when the last human being is changed from flesh into God. That's when that promise will be fulfilled in its entirety. But here we read that God was like a husband to Israel. Verse 6, for the Eternal has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. God took her. And God said, I will cherish you and watch you grow up, and I'll make a queen out of you. Because God so loved Israel. But let's notice what happened. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I shall gather thee. That's the hope of salvation, brethren. In the Old Testament, we're reading about a type that will occur when Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of the promises. Verse 8, for in a little wrath I hid my face from thee as a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, says the Eternal thy Redeemer. And so we understand that ancient Israel failed. They told God, we love you. We love you. We'll keep your covenant. All that you say that we should do, that we will do. Remember, they said that with Moses listening. And God knew it was not going to happen. Oh, that there was a heart in them, that they would obey my law. But God knew exactly what would happen, left unchecked. And that's important to understand, left unchecked. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Because again, we see that Israel fell apart. They lost favor with God. We could go through all the prophets. We could go through the history of Israel and realize that what they promised to do, they failed at. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter, just one scripture, verse 13. Wherefore the Eternal said, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precepts of men. And ancient Israel had that problem. And let's move ahead to the United States of America. Actually, the lost tribes of Israel, we know the United States of America as being Manasseh, Ephraim being the British Commonwealth, and we understand the latter-day children of Israel is to whom these prophecies are headed towards and written for. We've heard those terms before, type and antitype. We understand that God doesn't fool around. We understand that there is a problem ahead in this nation. But with their lips do they honor me. Turn also now to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel 33:28. Because all of the prophets spoke this same message. And you're familiar with Ezekiel 33. That's the work of the watchman chapter. And I'm well aware of that, as are we. There's another work that we cannot forget, brethren. It's in John, don't turn there, but John 6, and I think verse 29. Jesus Christ said, this is the work of God. Notice, this is the work of God, that you believe in His Son, or Him whom He has sent. If we don't get that focus in our minds, brethren, as first and foremost, that this work of the church is a work of salvation, it's a work of turning the hearts of this nation. If God so allows, we have to give the message. We have to preach the warning. We have to be honest with the brethren or with the world out there. In truth, we preach that if they don't repent and if they don't turn to Jesus Christ, then there's no hope for them. That's in addition to the work of the watchman. That's in addition to, and the work of the watchman is the same as the work of God. It's all the same. What is it? To turn the hearts of the people to Jesus Christ. To turn the hearts of the people back to the God who loved them and created them and said, "Will you worship me? I'll give you the world. I'll give you everything that's absolutely beneficial for you if you just humble yourself and worship me." It's not much to ask for, but the world's churches and American Christianity has confused the issue. And we could talk a lot about that, and I have and probably will. And I will challenge American Christianity. You claim to be Christian? I'll play the game with you. Then you'd better start acting like a Christian. You better start acting like the one who says, "I'll obey you, Lord. I'll follow you, Lord." But they say, "We love you, Lord," while they're looking away. That's the way it is in America. And that's what I don't ever want to see the Church of God ever fall into. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Father, our God. But you don't listen to Him. That's what I don't want us to fall trapped to. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. And we'll start in verse 28. "For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease." This is futuristic. This is about the latter day and nations of Israel. "And the mountain of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. And they shall know that I am the Eternal when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, and they speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, 'Come, I pray you, let's have a revival. Let's go listen to the words of the Lord.'" You know, they want to hear what word comes out of or forth of him from the Lord. Here's the books. There's many a minister that read the books, having no clue what is said. And they just like to listen to it. We'll read the book of Psalms. We'll read Proverbs. We'll read some of the prophecies. We'll read all those bad things that happen to bad people. But, you know, we're a good Christian nation, so nothing's going to happen to us. And that's the way it is in Christian America today. Verse 31, "And they come unto thee as a people come unto thee, and they sit before thee as my people." This nation is the nation of God. Don't forget that fact. Disobedient to him, looking away while they say they love him, they sit before them as my people. And they hear the words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts have gone after their covetousness. And so it is in America and Britain, Australia. Shall we say the English-speaking languages? We could talk about that fact that the truth of God has followed where Israel has gone. Oh, I'm aware of Catholicism and the perversion that has happened. And the Protestants. Let's never forget, brethren, the Protestants are nothing more than protesting Catholics. And when push comes to shove, they're going to be right back with the great whore. Mark my words. When push comes to shove, and we're going to need some type of salvation in this country. And I'm not exactly sure how all that's going to play out, but I'm beginning to see things that this country's going to start to go some type of a revival. But it's going to be a Sunday-keeping revival. This nation will not keep the Sabbath day until it is on its knees. I wish that it would, brethren. And I wish that this nation would repent. But you know what? I'm seeing people before me that God has called to start the pattern. And to make a mark in this life. To set an example. Because the nations, this country, just really doesn't care. They're off on their covetousness. They're into their own little world. And God is the last thing on their mind. Jeremiah, the 23rd or the 32nd chapter. Jeremiah 32. This is an interesting transition. It speaks a lot to the past. It explains a lot for us right now. And it looks to the future. It also is a promise for us and a fulfillment of what we're living today. We'll start in Jeremiah 32, verse 33. "And they have turned the back to me, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instructions." You know what it's like. You've all gone to church, probably the most of us, I would say. Some have not, but probably most of us remember going to Sunday school, Sunday church. and trying to do the right things. I do not diminish from the fact that there is character in people that try to worship God, attempt to worship Him. Yes, there's a calling, but there's also a humility of spirit that has to happen. Jesus Christ said that the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And there's an element to realize on that. Yes, we in all of our righteousness could never amount to anything that God would account as being worthy for. God had to call us out of the gutters of our lives. As He did with ancient Israel in the second resurrection, as He will allow the United States to go through. And I'll explain that in a little bit deeper in a few minutes. But here, Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, verse 34 now. But they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, churches, if you will, certainly the temple in ancient Jerusalem. But by extension, all these churches that say, come worship the Lord, this is where Jesus is at, the church of this and that and the other thing, even the church of the world overcomers, whatever that's supposed to be, but there's a church that supposedly teaches a humanistic Jesus. Go figure. Jesus was very human, but not in the humanism that was of the Renaissance back in the 1500s. That's what humanism is today. And I think a lot of you that are going to college and taking some of your sociology or humanities classes know well what I'm talking about. But the point of the matter is here, they set their abominations in my house, which is called by my name, and to delight in it. And they built the high places to Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. But notice this. Notice that they claim to be God's people, but they build their houses to Baal. They build their worship service to Baal. Turn to Hosea, the second chapter. Hosea 2 and verse 8. Notice this. Happened to ancient Israel. It's happening to us today. Hosea 2, verse 8. For she did, speaking of Israel, she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. This is a wealthy nation that we live in, a great nation, a nation whose wealth has been untold that can't be compared unless you're talking about trillions of dollars, but you know what I'm talking about. Our debt is greater than any wealth that we have anymore because every time you have debt, it diminishes from the value of your wealth. So we were a great nation. We were a wealthy nation. You know, I have my 401k. Last year when I was at the feast, I saw my 401k in a matter of a week and a half drop some 22%. Was I worried? I don't care. I may retire someday, and if I do, then I'll have some money there, I think. And if I don't, God will take care of me as He does us, all of us. So was I worried about it going down? I told the brethren in Montgomery, I guarantee you that you're going to see some 700, 800 point drops in the next few days. Sure enough, what happened? Because the volatility of the great wealth of this nation is in the hands of a few, in the hands of computers, in the hands of those that make themselves wealthy off of God's people, this nation. And they don't care. It's their covetousness. But here, ancient Israel was told, I gave you all these things. United States, I've given you all these things. And what do? You prepare them for Baal. Baal, I'll substitute with the reality. Yes, you've given them to the Jesus of this world. You've given them to the Jesus who worships on Sunday. You've given them to the one that is the imposter. You've given them to the one that is manipulated by Satan the devil. You know 2 Corinthians 11, where in which Satan is not only the god of this world, but he's the one that's transformed into a minister or an apostle, a teacher of righteousness. Satan is the great deceiver and the deceptor, and he's manipulated the lessons, the love, the truth, the knowledge of the Scriptures and of Christ Himself into a new religion. It's called Catholicism, Protestantism, put it all together, it's American Christianity, which is not the Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we worship. Get it through your head. Understand that. That's why you were called out of this world. Because you worshipped at one time a Sunday-keeping Lord. Now you don't. We worship the God of Israel, the God who created us, the God who said, I will save my people. That's what His name means. I am salvation. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the one who saves you, salvation. And that's our Savior. And He doesn't worship, and He never expects you to worship on a Sunday. Save for Pentecost, but that's another story. You understand what I'm talking about. We don't worship the Son, the S-O-N. We worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And there's a difference there. Because we say, Father, God, we love You, and we look at Him face to face. We don't say, I love You while you're looking away. That's not what we're here for, brethren. That's not what the Church of God is all about. Turn also then to Hosea, the 9th chapter. Continuing this thought. And I'll be in Hosea a few other verses here. But Hosea, the 9th chapter, in verse 17. My God will cast them away, speaking of Israel, speaking of the end time nations of Israel. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That's yet ahead. And we understand that as the United States is taken captive, don't know all the details. I can kind of perceive you can think things through. But we do understand that there will be about a one-third left that is going to go into captivity. Will some stay within the United States as it had been obliterated by nuclear attack? Or will they be taken to Europe, South America, Central America? Don't know, and I'm not going to deal with all those details right now, but there will become a time when this great nation, who thought they were God's people, is going to be so terribly hurt. They're going to go into tribulation. Let me ask you this question. For the vast majority of us, did not God get our attention when we are at our lowest point? When somehow our knees were broken from behind or from beneath us and we fell to our knees and God said, I've got your attention now? We've heard Mr. Herbert Armstrong talk about that, and there's every reality to that fact, that God humbles people before He lifts them up. And most of us in this room came to that reality when we went under the waters of baptism. I know for myself, because I was 20 years old when I got baptized, and I knew I had to do that because I was a teenager. Though I grew up in the church, I knew what I was doing wrong. I knew where I had sinned. And I knew that if I kept to this lifestyle, well, let me give you some examples. I have a niece. It hurts me to even think about this. It hurts me to even think about the reality that's going out there in this world. But my niece grew up in the church. She now has 3 children, 3 different fathers. She has HPV. You know what that is. So cancer is at the door of her cervix. Because the possibility exists. Because she didn't take to heart the lessons that were taught. Because she thought the world was more appetizing and inviting than God's truth. Now, I know that there's part of the calling, but she had a witness around her. And she's got her tattoos and her tongue piercings and all the nasties that are out in the world. You know, when God said, learn not the way of the heathen, that's exactly what He meant. And the way of the heathen is everything from body piercings, tattoos, learning to behave like the world does out there, fornication, drunkenness, all of those things that the world is appetized by, that the world is attracted to. I am aware of that. I was a teenager. I was a young adult in the church. I'm aware how very tempting that world is. But thanks be to God and His mercy that He knocked my knees at a time that I needed to hear it. And that's what's going to happen to the United States of America. They're going to go into tribulation because that's the way that God's finally going to get their attention. Now, many will be brought up in the second resurrection. Many will go into the millennium. And they're going to say, thank you. Thank you. We're finally at peace. When Christ comes first to the children of Judah, then to Israel, then to the nations. Because God will never forsake His people. And you, brethren, are going to have a part in it because you're learning the lessons now. Because when you say, I love you, God, when I love you, Father, you mean it. And you're not just whispering vain words. chapter 10 and verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto him, according to the multitude of his fruit, his wealth, his increase. Has he increased his altars? According to the goodness of the land, they have made goodly images. Turn over to Hosea, the 4th chapter. Hosea 4. Let me just briefly run through some of these scriptures. Verse 1, hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. Hear the word of the Eternal, the nation of the United States. Hear the word of the Eternal, the church of God. It's all the same. The people of God, you claim to be, then hear. The church of God, you're God's people, then hear. The Eternal has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. I live near the city of Chicago, and I am just embarrassed to even admit that fact. And if you go to New York or Dallas or any of the major cities in this country, it's an embarrassment to realize that children are killing children. We have various gangs, lack of any other term, gangs. Social groups, I know the sociologists like to pretend, and no one's a victim. You know, we all have to get along. But they talk about the gangs. And an initiation rite, which has happened 4 or 5 times this summer. You know, we just hear that there is a child, a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old that's killed in school. And that's about all the media covers. But if you go into depth and into detail, these killings are occurring because of a gang initiation. And they kill one another, and blood touches blood. That's happening in our nation, brethren. A godly nation? I think not. So let's continue in verse 5. Therefore shall they fall in a day, and the prophets also shall fall. The preachers of this nation shall fall in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject you, that thou shalt no more be a priest unto me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget thy children. And verse 7, and they were as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Look at this country, all the good that there is. As an example, our technology, and I wrote of this just recently, our technology is our Achilles heel. When you think of the good things that can be done with the Blackberries, the telephones. You know, I see Yvonne with her camera, her Blueberry, I think. Blackberry? Okay, blueberries are what you eat. So, but anyway, and she's taking pictures. And it's wonderful. Thanks be to God that He gave man the creative genius to do something like that. You know, I can fly in a plane, any one of you, back and forth across this country. What creative genius. God has richly blessed this nation, and the other nations have been a recipient of our blessings. That's what God exactly said. God fulfilled His promises, but this nation has rejected Him. God said, I will give unto Israel, or to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their children as though the stars of the heavens. We see it today. And what a great nation we are living in, and what a blessing. But with those blessings comes responsibility. And if you're not responsible, the curses will come automatic. So what do we see? The opportunity for people to break into your personal bank accounts, to steal your identity, and even more nefarious, individuals to actually break into sanitary systems and water systems and utility grids. Oh, I understand that there could be shields built over the infrastructure of the technology. But there, wherever there's a way for man to defend, there's a way for man to attack. God has created man upright, but they seek out inventions, so said Solomon. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The technologies that give us such rich blessings can become our greatest cursings. And I'm not so sure that's not going to happen just a few years down the road. I don't know, and I'm not going to worry about it. I don't sweat what God has put in His time frame. Because God said to me and to you, you've got a work to do, you take care of your life. First of all, clean up your act and stay reconciled to me. And then after that, brethren, share the wealth, your wealth, if you will. The fact that God has given me His Spirit. The fact that God has given me His knowledge. God has given me an understanding of a hope that mankind can only imagine. The truth is stranger than fiction in our lifetime. The fiction is going to heaven. The fiction is going to hell. The fiction is becoming a cow on a hilltop. But the truth is that God is coming back. And Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to resurrect us, and then He's going to resurrect humanity, and then the promise of eternal life will be fulfilled. That's the truth. You think the churches in this world believe it? No, they'd rather be there with their happy and their smiles and all that kind of good stuff. Praise the Lord while I'm looking away. That's the way the churches are in this country. And those are the people to whom our message has to go. And that message will go out. That message has to be preached. We don't blend with the churches out there. We are the church of God. We are the people of God. We look at God and say, I love you and mean it, because that's our only hope. Because we could look in the past and see what happened to a people that did not. And we're looking to a nation right now and seeing what's happening to a people that do not. Continuing then in verse 8, Hosea the 4th chapter in verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their hearts on their iniquities. They just love to relish in the sin. I was telling Barb as we were driving up from, we landed in Fort Walton, and I drove the car up here. And we drove past Edgewater Resort, Edgewater Resort, where we had services many, many, many years ago. And I was telling Barb, I remember just recently we were watching, kind of flipping channels, and I hate doing that, but I was a little bored that day. Flipping channels, and then I'm not even sure what it was, but there was Edgewater Beach Resort. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But it was a taping, it might have been like an MTV thing. I don't think it was, because I jumped that channel quickly. But it was a fact that all of these college kids are going down spring break to do the nasties with whomever they can, whenever they can. That's the reality that we live in, brethren. And it's an appetizing world out there. And the reality is that this is the sin that's just manifest. They take sin upon in. They relish in their iniquity. Notice verse 9 now. And there shall be like the people, like the priests. And we see that. We look at these churches and how many times the ministers get themselves into a position where in which they just shouldn't be. It just shouldn't happen. You read in your paper and you look in the newspapers out there time and time again. As the people, as the priests. Look at the Catholic Church. And it's pedophilia, brethren. That's what it is. It's not toying or petting or pretending or chumming up to a little child. They're pedophiles. And there's adulterers out there. And there's fornicators. And there's homosexuals. And there's lesbians in the churches out there. All an abomination in God's sight. And you wonder why God is forsaking this nation? And I'm not even beginning to talk about the other commandments. But you could go through every single one and see where it's broken time and time and time again. Thou shalt not bear false witness. A wonderful scripture. It keeps you honest. And it keeps a relationship bound. You want to have a good friendship? Stay honest with your friends. Don't try to deceive them. Don't try to be one better than them. Don't try to create yourself as something you're not. Be honest with one another. That's how you preserve a good friendship. But you look at our media. You look at our marketing techniques. You look at business out there. There is no concern about bearing false witness. It's every man for himself. And that's the way this nation loves it. As these people go to church on Sunday for their 15 minutes of godly feel good, Lord, I love you, as they're looking away. It's what happened to ancient Israel. It's happening to the United States and the children of Israel today. Continue again in verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. In other words, their wooden idols, their churchiosity, their religiosity, and their staffs declare unto them. And for the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Take it two ways. Like Jeremiah said, he said that Israel and Judah have committed adultery with their Baals, with their gods. So there is a form of spiritual understanding of committing adultery. Take it another way, the actual reality. It's an example many that I could give, but Barb and I, several weeks ago, we were shopping. Actually, it was a little bit longer than that, now that I think about it. Boy, these years go by fast. It's been quite a while. But we were shopping. She wanted to go to Coldwater Creek, and I did not want to go in, so I sat out on my car. And I was looking, and there's Victoria's Secrets right next to Coldwater Creek. And I was so shocked to see mother and daughter. And I'm not just talking about daughter, you know, a 40-year-old and their 27-year-old daughter. I'm talking about probably a 30-year-old and their tween, you know, an 11-year-old. And I know what they're buying in there. Mother and daughter, I'm sorry to say it, but that's the way this world is. That's the way this nation is. Whores walking back and forth because they like their entertainment. And you know what this American, what the image and the reality of marriages are out there? How many single mothers who have their boyfriends come over? Oh no, that's Uncle Bill. And these kids are lied to. It's a reality out there. But I was thinking Victoria's Secrets with all that, and I told Barb, you know, Victoria doesn't reveal any, or she reveals too many secrets. There's not much that Victoria keeps secret anymore. But the fact is that that's the way it is out there. And my heart hurts. I think your heart hurts for them because you know what they're being led to. We watched the little children today. And God bless them, and we've asked God to bless them and keep His angels about them because it's an ugly world out there. We as adults, with God's Spirit, when left unchecked, when our guard is down, you know how hard it is and how hurtful it can be and how one silly mistake could ruin our lives forever. One drunken episode, one fornication, one lying, one taking God's name in vain starts a pattern. It's like the smell. We don't want to stink before our God. You have to be careful. What did we do on the Day of Atonement? We reconciled with God. And it was a very important element in the plan of salvation. Because without reconciliation, there can be no rejoicing before God. You go through the Scriptures, you'll see that fact. You have to be reconciled before God before you can rejoice before Him. And why do you rejoice before Him? Why is there joy before God? Because you're doing the right things. Because you're obedient to Him and blessings follow. You know, the ministry of the Church of God, the Intercontinental Church of God, I think we have a model. We are helpers of your joy. And I take that to heart. That just doesn't mean that I laugh in the corner with you. That also means that I help you. That first of all, I am held accountable to be a living witness before you. Because if I fail, then I have failed my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't want you ever to be hurt. I don't want you to look at me and say, well, if Jim got away with it, I guess I could. That's not going to cut it in God's eyes. But we are held, we are accountable to be helpers of your joy. That means when things go wrong, we tell you, don't do that because you're hurting yourself. Repent. There's nothing wrong with the ministry of Jesus Christ to say repent to the brethren. And we do that, and I know that. And we'll continue to do that because this is a hard road ahead, and we're going to make it, brethren. But we have to make it because every day is the challenge. There is joy in repentance. There is joy in doing the right things. Not only the fact that we feel good about ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because I won't raise it for myself. But I know, when you sin, you think you feel good? When God's conscience pricks you and you know better, is there joy? You know the answer to that. You have to fall on your knees, and you go back to your Father in heaven, and you ask forgiveness. And you ask Jesus Christ, once again, please, I am so sorry. Cover me. I'm sorry that I had to sacrifice you. In that regard. No, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was only once, to cover all sins. But in our minds, we have to realize that He died for us, each one of us individually. And He died so that you can have salvation. He died so that this country can have salvation. And it will, but it has to go through some hard times. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy. the sixth chapter, or seventh chapter, Deuteronomy 7, and verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. For thou art a holy people. This is what God, Jesus Christ Himself, as the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the I Am, said to His people. He said, For thou art a holy people unto the Eternal thy God. The Eternal thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Him, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Eternal did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of all the people. But because the Eternal loved you, and because He would keep an oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Eternal brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Eternal thy God, He is God. He is a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. But look at the symbolism here. What were we taken out of? Our captivity. We were held captive by Satan at his will. We were bond servants to Satan. And God, Jesus Christ, redeemed us, pulled us out of Egypt. We know those symbols. We understand the symbiology. We understand the analogies. But ancient Israel was given this opportunity. Ancient Israel was given the chance to show their love and to have boundless wealth, boundless opportunity for a long life in its people and as a nation. But what happened to ancient Israel? Happening to the United States? Don't ever want to see happen to the Church of God. Turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, as you're turning there. And just by way of not more than an analogy, it's what Paul had to say. Turn first of all to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 1. Just so you know, you could jot it down, Romans, the 11th chapter. In there, Paul explains the fact that Elijah felt sorry for himself. And he wanted God to kind of give him a hug. And he said, I'm the only one out here. And what did God say? No, I have reserved 7,000 unto myself that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul used that same language in Romans, the 11th chapter. And he said that the elect of God, starting back in the Old Testament, the church of God is the elect of God. They're the ones under the election of grace. You are blessed to be part of those that don't bow to your knee to Baal. But let's notice one other thing. In 1 Peter 2, actually I'll start in verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built as a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 9. Talking of the church of God, the elect of God, Peter says this, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you hear the same language that God spoke to ancient Israel as He does to the church? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are the people of God. He loves you. He cares about you. He gave His Son for you. And the Father is to whom we can go when we're down, when we have problems, through Jesus Christ. And it is that love of God the Father that gives us our hope. Turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, 2, verses 2 and 3. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And that's a wonderful scripture. And I think we all live up to it. But let's never forget. You know, we could tout and say, I keep the commandments. I love God. I'm in the church. I've kept the feast for 30 years, you know, whatever the length of time. I'm a minister. I'm a servant of God. I love the brethren. You know, we could tout all of these good qualities. But if we're doing it in lip service, if we're doing it because we want somebody else to see how good we look, and not because it doesn't matter who's looking at you, you're doing the right things always because Jesus Christ is looking at you. You could say, I love the Lord all you want, but if you don't obey, if you don't humble yourselves before Him, if you don't seek His guidance, if you don't love Him, and there's a term we'll read in just a second, with all of your heart, with all that you are, then it's just empty words, brethren. It's like a stink, and it really doesn't matter. 1 John 4 and verse 7, another thing to realize. Beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Verse 17, and herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is what it's all headed towards, brethren. Judgment and eternal life. Because as He is, so are we in the world. Jesus Christ is not disingenuous. Christ is not phony. Jesus Christ does not tippy-toe around the situation. Jesus Christ does not like when He sees His people sin. Jesus Christ cares deeply enough to have given His life for you. And Jesus Christ will give all of Himself to you to see that you succeed. As He is in the world, or as He is, so are we in the world. Look at Jesus Christ. Follow His life. Look at Him. Let Him be the example. Let us all be examples to one another. Now is the time, brethren, to not whisper, I love you. To not lip service, I love you. To not pretend, I love you. To not make our Father in heaven feel miserable, sad, heartbroken, and disappointed. He will always correct and lift you up. And that is a promise. And I'm grateful for that. Again, like I said, it could have been so easy for me to have gone the way of the world. It's so easy for any one of you to have gone the way of the world. And it's time we clean up our acts. It's time we do what God said from the beginning. There's a lifestyle that is obedience and is faithfulness. And it gives you rich blessings. And it provides opportunity for you to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll say it flat out. No more words, brethren. Just no more words. Finally, then, 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Here John says this. And let these words echo in our minds and become part of our lives. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or in action. Let us love in action and in truth. No more words, brethren. When you tell God you love Him, look at Him face to face. Give Him your all. No more words, brethren. No more words.